I was at church one Sunday morning when a lady in our congregation approached me and said this: "You don't know this, but I need to confess something to you and ask for your forgiveness." I said, "Okay," wondering where this might be going. She said that I slandered you to another person. That was ungodly. Will you forgive me? Now, what's your first reaction to her words? She broke all the conventions of our typical Midwestern speech. She didn't sugarcoat her sin or speak of it in euphemisms. She owned her sin and didn't say something like, "I'm sorry if you took it the wrong way." She brought to light what could have been a secret sin, and she took the initiative to seek reconciliation. Now, there's more to resolving that situation that was entailed, but what I want you to hear in that is the power of speech, how it can be used negatively, in this case for slander, and positively, in this case, for confession and reconciliation. Church, we are both a broken and redeemed people, and our speech often reflects that tension. Have you ever spoken words that you wish you could get back? Can you think of a relationship that will never be the same because of what you said? Has someone ever said something about you that cuts you to the core? Or have you ever learned that someone you cared about and trusted was gossiping about you? Speech matters. God cares about our speech. In our sermon series on James, we came to James chapter 3 that deals with our speech. And Tom noted last week the power of speech. We've also noted throughout our series on James how James is drawing on the wisdom literature from the Old Testament and the sayings of Jesus to address Christians today. So we've planned a few times in our series to pause James and to go to the book of Proverbs. So this sermon today takes a little different approach than our normal sermon series. Typically, we work through a book and we come to a text and we say this: what does God intend to communicate in this text? In this sermon, we're coming to the book of Proverbs and asking the question: what does God tell us about speech in the book of Proverbs? And I'm eager to jump right into the book, but a few introductory remarks might help us to be more keen readers of the book of Proverbs. So you might ask, what is the purpose of the book? Well, the author tells us at the very beginning, in chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Here's our purpose: to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Here's the exhortation: let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. So here is the purpose of the book of Proverbs: to learn and live wisdom. We come to Proverbs, we want to learn and live wisdom. And the foundation of wisdom is in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom is centered on God himself. God is wise. So in our household, when we open the book of Proverbs, at the top of our family Bible, there's written this question: what does it mean that God is wise? And my kids are supposed to say, he plans what is best. And then the next question that we have is, what is godly wisdom? It's choosing what is best. It's listening to the wisdom of God and then navigating the world rightly before him. But another question we need to ask is, how do we read Proverbs Christianly? Like, how do we read this as part of our Christian scriptures? Well, one way that we do this is by seeing that this wisdom tradition in the Old Testament is pointing to the embodiment of wisdom in the Messiah. So listen to Isaiah chapter 11 that picks up on these same themes. It says this, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." So this is the household of David. "The branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding." You hear the allusion to Proverbs. "The spirit of counsel and might. The spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." So this hoped for Messiah will embody this wisdom that Proverbs is describing. And then we see the same thing in the Apostle Paul's writing. "Because of him you're in Christ, Jesus, Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." So this wisdom literature points to Jesus Christ. And it also teaches us how to live rightly before God as Jesus lived rightly before the Father. How do we pursue wisdom as a Christian? And we're going to return to this theme at the end, but at the outset, I want to make a few comments. When we read Proverbs as new creations in Christ, as Christians, as Christians who have the law written on our hearts, as Christians who walk by the Spirit of God. So here's our main theme. Christian speech flows from dwelling on the Word of God and walking in step with the Spirit of God. Christian speech, wise speech, flows from dwelling on the Word of God and walking in step with the Spirit of God. Now, Proverbs does have some structure to it. The first nine chapters are these poems in praise of wisdom. And there's this constant exhortation for the son to choose the path of wisdom. So Proverbs chapter 9 is kind of the climax here, where there's this exhortation. It starts with a statement in verse 1. "Wisdom has built her house." So the personification of wisdom. "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. To him who lacks sense, she says, 'Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight.'" So those first nine chapters conclude with the exhortation for us to learn the way of wisdom, to learn and live wisdom. Chapters 10 through 30 is that section of the book that we think of most often when we think about Proverbs. It's these wise, pithy sayings about how to live life. And these Proverbs aren't organized like most of our books of the Bible, but they're rehearsed again and again so that the reader continually reflects on them in a way that begins to change his heart and he begins to embody wisdom. And that's where we'll spend most of our time this morning, is in chapters 10 through 30. And then chapter 31 is the personification of Lady Wisdom. Throughout the book, we're going to meet three main characters. We meet first the righteous wise. The righteous wise person fears God and thereby acts rightly to his fellow man. We also meet the wicked fool. The wicked fool scorns God and exploits his neighbor. And then we meet this unlearned person, or sometimes called the son. And these Proverbs say, "Come, learn wisdom. Embody the way of wisdom." So my task this morning is to talk about speech in the book of Proverbs. So how do I do that? How do I collect these sayings about speech and bring the wisdom of God in a coherent way here for us, the digestible way? What I want to do is to categorize these into four main groups. So there's pairs of speech in the book of Proverbs. So you have foolish speech, like slander, and the foil to that is wise speech of reproof. You have rash versus reason speech, deception versus truth-telling, and flattery versus encouragement. So what we'll do is we'll walk through some verses that touch on these topics. I'm not going to spend a lot of time explaining each of these proverbs because they're meant to be punchy and understandable. And just so you know, if you're note takers, I know you guys are like trying to get all these things down. I'm going to end with this chart, and I know it's a busy chart, but every week I see some of you like taking pictures of something. So if you're going to take a picture of something, I guess that's kind of the summary of wise and foolish speech in the book of Proverbs. You can find that in the handout as well that Daniel Ackerman produces if you want to consult it later. So first, slander versus reproof. There's a group of proverbs that address speech that is meant to harm. And this is sometimes translated with various words, whether it's slander, gossip, whispering, or backbiting. And the contrast to that harmful speech is the helpful speech of reproof, or the New Testament term here is exhortation. So there's a contrast between harmful versus helpful speech. Proverbs 11, with his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor. That's slander, gossip, backbiting, whispering. He seeks to tear his neighbor down. But by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. Proverbs 11 again. Whoever belittles his neighbor, makes his neighbor small. Whoever would speak little of his friend or his neighbor, to reduce their worth or value, maybe by revealing secrets, that person, the belittler, lacks sense. A man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. The trustworthy person, the wise person, knows how to keep confidentiality. He doesn't seek to belittle or slander. Proverbs 15, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. So there's reproof is this idea of helpful speech meant to exhort or to correct. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. So there's a category of speech that is meant to instruct, to exhort, to correct. Proverbs 25, a word fitly spoken. The right words at the right time and the right way with the right motive is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Now, most of us in our house probably don't have an apple of gold in a setting of silver, but we get the point that it's something valuable. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is the wise reprover to the listening ear. Reproof or correction or exhortation can be a good and godly and needed thing. So how do we summarize these themes in Proverbs? Well, it's slander versus reproof. So what is slander? Slander or backbiting or gossiping or whispering. The definition that I would put forward is speaking non-actionable data with ill intent. Speaking non-actionable data with ill intent. So we often stray into ungodly speech when we're speaking things to people that have no relevance to them. They can't act on them. They can't make a course correction because of your words. We say things like, did you hear what Fred did? He did such and such a thing, instead of going to Fred himself and saying that. It's what Proverbs would call robbing someone of a good name. It's reputation damaging speech. And the contrast to that is reproof. Speaking actionable data with good intent. So I speak something to someone and they're able to act upon it. And I'm doing it for their own good. An example of this. So let's assume my good friend Matt was up here. And Matt and I were talking. I looked out at another young toddler out there, and I said, do you see what a scoundrel Freddie is? Those terrible things he's doing? Now, that would be an example of slander. Because I'm speaking data to my buddy Matt that he can't act upon. The only thing that that serves to do is to belittle or make small or to tear down or to destroy the reputation. Now, in contrast to that, let's say I said to Matt, I said, Brother Matt, I'm watching your son out there, and do you see his pattern of interaction with the other kids? How can I come alongside you, and how can we work through this together? Now, the difference is I'm speaking words to my friend Matt that he can act upon. He can make a course correction in parenting. He can help his son work through that. And I'm speaking them in a way that is for Matt's good. Because I love him. It's speaking actionable data with good intent. Well, how do we live this out? Here's some very practical things. Integrity. Integrity. If you have to look over your shoulder to make sure no one's behind you before you say something, you probably shouldn't say it in the first place. It's probably best to be wise and keep silent, as the Proverbs would say. Another thing is your heart. Do you have a critical spirit? If you have a critical spirit, that's going to come out in your speech. Your speech might be a window into your heart. Motives. Ask yourself this. What is my motive in passing this along? Like, what am I trying to do by speaking this to someone else? And I want to say, someone else's intrigue by what you have to say is not sufficient rationale to speak it. Is my motive for their good? Is it a Godward motive? Some of us especially need to examine our speech online. Would your friends characterize you as a Twitter troll? Some of you don't know what that means. You can ask one of the young folk in here and they'll explain it to you. But are you willing to say things online that you would never say to someone's face? Is your demeanor online one of constant criticism? Christians, I think we also need to be careful with our prayer requests. We have to guard the way that we ask for prayer so as that we don't pass along gossip under the guise of a prayer request. Well, please pray for Fred. He's really struggling with such and such. Now, it's good to pray for Fred, but we can't have confidentiality even in our prayer requests. Slander versus reproof. Choose the way of wisdom. Choose reproof to speak actionable data with good intent. The next grouping of speech is rash versus reasoned speech. So there's a category of speech in Proverbs that's this unrestrained, not self-controlled, unwise speech. It's rash, impulsive, and excessive. That's contrasted with reasoned or wise speech. The contrast is the well-reasoned and deliberate speech of the wise man with the constant babbling of the fool. Proverbs 10. This is a favorite verse in our household. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. Now, what this is saying is that when you speak constantly, there's a constant stream of words. You're babbling. They're idle words. Or you're not being conscious of what you're speaking. You tend towards sinful speech. But whoever restrains, has reasoned speech, is prudent or is wise. Proverbs 18. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is to his folly and shame. So the wise man waits. He gets the data. He hears what is going on. He listens before he speaks. To do so rashly and not to understand the situation is folly and shame. Proverbs 13, whoever guards his mouth, whoever thinks carefully and prayerfully about what he is to say, that person preserves his life. But he who opens wide his lips, who speaks without prayerfulness, who speaks without reason and wisdom, that person comes to ruin. Proverbs 17, whoever restrains his words has knowledge. Restrains, it's a reasoned speech. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. The contrast here is between rash versus reasoned speech. So how do we define these concepts in the book of Proverbs? Rash speech is speaking out of ignorance and prayerlessness. The person doesn't understand the situation. They're still ignorant of the facts, but they're eager to share their opinion. Proverbs says the fool is eager to share his opinion. And he doesn't do it prayerfully. He does it out of prayerlessness. And this is contrast to the wise man who speaks out of knowledge and prayerfulness. The wise man takes the time to hear the facts of the situation, to pray how he might respond, and he speaks out of knowledge and prayerfulness. Now, how do we live this out? Well, the first thing is we pray. It doesn't mean that as Christians we're indecisive or unclear about what is true. It does mean that we learn the data necessary to be able to speak wisely about an issue. Wise speech involves prayer. And some of you are going to object, say, well, I speak all the time. Well, there's a concept of praying without ceasing. So as you're speaking, constantly be praying to God for wisdom to speak into a situation rightly. A friend of mine commented that if he was sending an email that was particularly important, he would write the email and let it sit for a day. And that practice helped him to ensure that his speech was measured, well thought out. He was fighting against rash speech and trying to embody the reasoned speech of a wise man. Think about speech online. You know, if you're wrestling through the problem of rash speech, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, whatever else the kids are doing these days, those platforms are probably not the most helpful for you because they're built around this drive to be the first to comment. Somebody posts something, I want to be the first to comment so everybody will retweet me. Now, that drive to be the first to comment also displays that at the heart of unwise speech is self-interest, that people would look at me. Rash versus reasoned speech. Choose the path of wisdom. Choose reasoned, prayerful speech. Another theme in Proverbs is deception versus truth-telling. There's a group of Proverbs that talks about the Lord's displeasure with deception. Now, deception can be in a business dealing where he hates imbalanced scales, and especially he is displeased with lying or deceitful speech. The contrast to untruth, of course, is truth. And we also need to remember the words of Paul that we speak the truth in love. So, Proverbs 12, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. The Lord hates lying lips. But those who act faithfully, those who faithfully and lovingly declare reality, they're His delight. Or Proverbs 8, this comes at the end of that section in chapter 8, and it says, hear, this is the personification of wisdom. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. So wise speech, personified by this wisdom, is speaking rightly. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. There is nothing in them that is to mislead you, to take you on a crooked or twisted path. It's speaking the truth directly. How do we summarize these themes in the book of Proverbs? Deception is this. Deception is speaking with the intent to mislead or muddy reality. Speaking with the intent to mislead or muddy reality. Truth-telling, by contrast, is speaking with the intent to declare or clarify reality. Now, I should also comment that deception or deceit involves withholding information or speaking half-truths. Now, those of us with kids are familiar with a half-truth and how that can be wielded by people in speech. There's a great quote by J.I. Packer that says this, "A half-truth masquerading as a whole truth becomes a complete untruth." Say that one more time. A half-truth masquerading as a whole truth becomes a complete untruth. We've got to be careful with our words, that we're speaking to declare or clarify reality. One day in chapel at Cedarville University, a friend of mine got up to speak, and he said this. He opened with this. He said, "When was the first time that you realized that lying was effective?" That got our attention, right? When was the first time that you realized that lying can be effective? And lying can be effective, at least in the short run. You can deceive someone and get your way in a relationship, in a business deal, on your taxes, or in an argument. But it's only in the short run. The resounding theme of Proverbs is this: the Lord judges the lying tongue. His end, ultimately, will be ruin when he comes into judgment. This topic is especially stinging for any of us who have recently had someone lie about us. But I wonder sometimes if we are as careful with our speech as we need to be, that even the small details of what we're saying are declaring or clarifying reality. One day, a while back, Pastor Josh and I were going out to lunch at Cracker Barrel. See a few excited faces there. I don't know if that's because of Cracker Barrel or Pastor Josh. I'll assume it's because Pastor Josh. But as we were driving, a friend of mine called me, and I texted him back. I voice texted him. I hope that's a little better. I voice texted him back, and I said, "I'm at lunch with Pastor Josh. Can I call you later?" But there was something that pricked my conscience and said, "Well, that's not entirely true. I'm actually on my way." So I quickly deleted the text and said, "I'm on my way to lunch with Pastor Josh. Can I call you later?" And my friend texted me back and said, "No need to call. I'm in the car behind you, and I wanted you to know that your taillight is out." I was like, thanks for that. I was so thankful for the Spirit's prodding in my heart that I was meticulously truthful. He would have known that I wasn't at lunch with Pastor Josh. And I'm thankful for that pricking of the Spirit in my conscience. Resolve to be meticulously truthful, even in the small things. The person who refuses to tell even a white lie will produce the person who refuses to deceive about anything. How do we live this out? We live this out by a commitment to total truthfulness. Not muddying the waters. Not slyly withholding information. Let your yes be yes and your no be no in such a way that people can trust your words. Deception versus truth-telling. There's the exhortation to choose the path of wisdom. Choose to tell the truth. The fourth category of speech is flattery versus encouragement. Several times, Proverbs addresses a particular kind of deception. Deception under the guise of kindness, what we call flattery. The foil to that, the New Testament term here would be encouragement. And the difference between these two is often motive. Are you speaking to a person with the intent to bring them joy, to build them up, or with the goal to use them to your own ends? So a phrase that we often say in our house is this: speak in such a way that when a person leaves your presence, they're more encouraged about who they are in Christ. And I try to ingrain that into our speech, that we speak in such a way that when someone leaves our presence, they're more encouraged about who they are in Christ. Proverbs 29, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. You don't see the net. That's what makes the net effective. He spreads the net, and his net is this seemingly kind speech, but he's going to be entrapped by this. It's speaking that seeming kindness, but the intent is to ensnare his neighbor. A foil to that, Proverbs 16, gracious words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. They warm the heart. They heal the heart. New Testament example, 1 Thessalonians 5. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. That's actually a command. Christians ought to encourage one another and build one another up. How do we summarize and define these concepts in Proverbs? Flattery is this. Flattery is speaking a seeming kindness with the intent to manipulate. It is spreading the net. It's speaking that seeming kindness, drawing someone in so that you can capture and manipulate them. The foil to that is encouragement. Speaking kindness with the intent to build up. Speaking kindness with the intent to build up. Have you ever known someone of whose motives you were suspicious? They had demonstrated in their speech that there was an agenda or an angle behind what they said. Most of us have known someone like that, but have we also known somebody who just had a purity of their speech? And when they spoke, you knew that there was a kindness and an encouragement about them. You knew that they weren't seeking to spread a net for your feet. They weren't seeking to entrap you. They were only seeking to encourage. Some people embody that kind of encouraging speech. I talked to a church member once who said one of the hardest things about the passing of her mother was this: that she always knew her mother was for her. That when she would call and talk to her mom, she didn't have to wonder, is there an angle behind what she's saying? Because she knew that her mom was completely for her, and her encouragement was always there to build her up. I want to be that kind of person, have that kind of speech for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. How do we live this out? We live it out with affection for one another. So ensuring that you're not a person of flattery demands that you genuinely care for them. Because if you genuinely love and care for them, what will come out of your heart is the intent to build them up, to warm the soul. It also demands that we are people who have what sometimes we say like gospel goggles, that we look at them to see what God is doing in their lives. And when we see what God is doing in their lives, we want to praise God for that and encourage them as well. That's what Paul does at the beginning of many of his letters. Another way to live this out is to write a note of encouragement. That seems to be a lost art in our culture. But the upside of it is that it's so special when you receive a note of encouragement. That's powerful. Okay, I told you I was going to give you the chart at the end. So that's the thing to take the picture of. Those of you that like snap the pic midway, or you can pick it up online. There's the categories of wise and foolish speech in the book of Proverbs. When we come to the end of our discussion about wise and foolish speech, some of you are feeling different things. Some of you did what Tom asked you to last week, and to take a 3x5 note card and write kind of your patterns of speech throughout the day. And some of you might have done that and then just been overwhelmed with how bad your speech was. Some of you might have done that and said, wow, I'm excited to know how I can use my speech in God-honoring ways. I want to encourage us as we close to have gospel-shaped and Christ-centered responses to these texts. How do we read about this wise instruction for speech as Christians? I want to take us back to the book of James. Those verses that we read a little while ago in the book of James, James 3. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Some of you might have noticed that you were unable to tame the tongue. Why is it that we can't tame our speech? Why is it that we can't get our speech under control? The reason is because speech is a window into the heart. So Jesus says the good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now here's our challenge. None of us are naturally the good person. None of us naturally overflow with the good treasure of speech. Because as Paul would say, we're sold under slavery to sin. But the good news of the gospel is this, is that Jesus died and rose again. And in that reality, there is salvation for you. So that you can be changed to the core of your being. So that the person that would come to Christ and say, not my righteousness, but yours, and trust in the work of Christ, would be made a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. By the power of the blood of Christ, you can be changed from the inside out. And the promise of this new covenant reality is this, that this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel in those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So that the new creation Christian, the person who has faith in Christ and has been changed to the core of his being, has the law of God, the wisdom of God, written on his very heart. And he walks in step with the Spirit of God who indwells him, so that he bears the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Imagine if our speech was characterized by that. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. How we live out this wise instruction in speech is this. We need to trust in Jesus to be changed from the inside out. And if that just sounds crazy to you, and maybe your speech is a window into your inability to live rightly before God, I just want to invite you after the service. There'll be elders up front. We would love to talk with you more about that. Brothers and sisters, we need to walk by the Spirit and evidence this change of heart. A theme in the book of James is this, is that saving faith works. And one of the ways that we see faith working is to use our speech for the praise of God and the edification of others. Listen to this. Christian speech flows from dwelling on the Word of God and walking in step with the Spirit of God. Dwelling on the Word of God, coming again and again to His Word, and walking in step with the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father God, it is our desire that our speech would be glorifying to You. God, we want to be a church that's characterized by truth-telling, by encouragement, by reasoned, godly, wise speech. Father, we want to be a people who have something peculiar about us because we want to evidence Your work in our lives, that You have changed us by Your Son from the inside out. God, give us the grace at Grace Baptist Church to live this out. Let us be a people that chooses the wise way of following You. We ask for this grace in Christ's name.